If you were here last Sunday, we heard the story of creation, the first chapter of Genesis, where God creates something wholly other than God. Like a child, as I had said last week, something wholly other than their parents. And the story of creation, we read that God said it was good. It was very good. But we didn't hear last week, but we would have had we read on to the next couple chapters, is when this wholly other thing, this creation that God creates, then rebels. But we know the story, how Adam and Eve, after eating from the tree, were kicked out of the garden for disobeying the Lord. But it's their wanting to be like God that got them kicked out, not the eating of some fruit, not even the act of disobedience by itself, but the deep desire to be other than you are, to be other than creature, to be and to act like God, to be able to take control of world events, to take control and command of those around us, to forget that we are creatures and not creator. Somebody once said in a lecture I was at that you can sort of summarize human conflict, whether that's between two people, between me and you, or even between two nations, is the simple failure to understand where do I stop and where do you begin. But if the difference is between creature and creator, then it's our failure to understand us and our deep desire to be other than we are, to be creator, to forget the one who created and loved us into being. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he's working some of this out. And Paul says that this, in fact, is nothing less than death. Right? Not knowing who we are. He says it's not merely sinning, not merely doing wrong, wishing you hadn't done what you did or didn't do what you should have done, and then repenting. He says this is death. Making ourselves out to be God. Forgetting that we are not the world's creator. Is simply, he says, our death, our end. And of course, the challenge is this. Once we're dead, there's no longer an us left to change or repent. There's no longer an us left to return to God. There's no me when I'm dead. Then all the dead can hope for is for somebody to die, to return from the grave, to go back into the grave, somebody to come get us out. In other words, all we have left to hope for is resurrection, of new creation, of God making us wholly new again out of our disobedience. So the morning lesson from Exodus, Moses and Israel delivered out of bondage in Egypt from Pharaoh, in the land where Pharaoh is God, where Pharaoh ruled all in all. And again, the deliverance of Israel out of slavery is not merely a sign of how nice God is, how compassionate the Lord is in their suffering, though that's certainly true, but it's a sort of testimony that the Lord is God. Pharaoh is not God. And we read today that the people rejoiced at being freed. And the Lord, hearing the rejoicing of his people, declares to them, "You shall be my treasured possession, a priestly kingdom, a holy nation." And the people answer, "Everything that the Lord has spoken to us, the laws, the testimonies, everything the Lord has spoken to us, we will do that." But of course, it doesn't last long. Actually, I don't think it lasts more than the chapter here in Exodus before Israel disobeys. And it's not merely, again, that Israel disobeys God's commands given at Sinai. It's not merely they treated one another unjustly or without compassion. But it's, again, they set themselves up as God, forgetting again who's the creature, who's the creator, where do we stop, where does God begin. And so they make idols, worship other gods, other spiritualities, something much more interesting, something much more nice, fits my whims and my follies, my own desires and my needs, other than the one who lovingly created us into being. And so, as we read in Scripture, in these latter days, God sent his Son, Jesus from Nazareth. Not a prophet as such, but more than a prophet. Not a teacher as such, but more than one. God's own being, to proclaim to Israel, to proclaim to the world, that God, Father, Son, and Spirit is in fact the Lord of all, and not us. And so most of what we read in Scripture is Jesus doing the work of the one who sent him, to proclaim to all that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the kingdom of God is near. Then we get this shift, this weird shift, stunning really, in today's gospel. The one, the incarnate one, who has been doing all this healing and this teaching, this preaching and so on, now sends out his followers to do the same thing. I mean, he could have reminded them of all of this story back from creation forward and told them to not really stick their necks out, that instead, why don't they just stay his assistants, really, for their own safety, you understand. He could have let them sort of mix the mud when he's healing people's eyes. He could have let them unwrap the bandages when he dragged somebody out of the grave. I mean, shouldn't he have just done that? Wouldn't that have been enough? Instead, we read the shocking claim that he transfers his ministry to them while he's alive. He gives them his little last will and testament, his legacy, to them now, while he's standing there. He entrusts it to them. They who have almost no training, he doesn't give them much advice. Instead, he sends them out to heal wounds, to restore outcasts, to bring the dead back to life, to preach the nearness of the kingdom. I suppose preaching the nearness of the kingdom at least might have seemed a little odd to them, those who had seen him heal the sick, raise the dead. Maybe they needed no reminder that the fact the kingdom is at hand and what they had seen and heard. But what's always sort of nagged me about this sending of the disciples is the way he sends them out. I mean, there's no money, no shoes, not even a walking stick. I mean, why send them out with so much power and so few accessories, right? I mean, would they not have had a much greater impact at arriving from town and going to the next town if they had a really big bus and a driver and a big logo on the side? Something that would look like it had some authority to it, some prestige, something that looked impressive. But apparently that's not what Jesus wants. I mean, the way he sets it up, they can't provide for others out of their abundance, but instead must provide for others out of their own weakness. Right? I mean, it's an odd way to do that. Go provide for others out of your weakness, not out of your abundance. Or did you notice the list of the 12? Just two of them have descriptions attached to their names. Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him, which either shows that Jesus has a very big, horrible judge of character, or even his worst enemies are able to go out and preach and teach in his name, to work miracles in his name. Isn't that amazing? Or Matthew the tax collector. Matthew, the disciple, is usually pictured as this great lion, great in the faith, wrote one of the four Gospels. Here he refers to himself as a low-good, know-nothing tax collector. It's as though Jesus puts out the sign, only tax collectors and betrayers need apply to do the work I'm calling you to do. Very strange. Jesus sets it up that we are to provide not out of our own abundance, but out of our weakness, out of our failings, out of our denyings, out of our betrayals. Off the 12 go, vested with immense authority, heal the sick, raise the dead. And they go barefoot, house to house. Excuse me, can I stay with you? Can't pay you anything. In fact, I don't even have anything to barter. But perhaps you would see your way to giving me a bowl of soup and a slice of bread. There's something tremendous going on right there. Are these 12, are we beggars or miracle workers or both? And if they're called to work miracles, cure the sick, raise the dead, why then still must they depend upon the generosity of strangers to supply their most basic needs? Why send them out like that? And I think maybe it goes back to the same thing. Who's the creature? Who's the creator? And do you know who you are? Do you know who you work for? When you step out the door without money, without shoes, without a walking stick, but knowing that the Lord, the Creator, will provide you what you need. As I quoted from Barbara Brown Taylor a few weeks ago, it bears repeating. Christ sends us out with nothing. Nothing at all. But everything we need. Healing, forgiveness, restoration, and resurrection. That's the only things we're given to share with the world. Which is just as well, she says, for they're the only things that the world really needs. Called to proclaim, to go, for the kingdom is at hand. We are the Lord's creatures. Thanks be to God. Amen.